Amen. Can go ahead and take a seat. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Well, that is good to hear. Today we're going to continue our study in the fruit of the Spirit. And if you've got your Bibles with you and you've got it marked, because we're going to be coming back in reference to this specific passage over and over the next few weeks, is Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 through to 26. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another." Just want to point out to you this morning, as we have over the last few weeks, that what Paul is talking about here, are this passage on the fruit of the Spirit, is just the one singular fruit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. These are not attributes that we kind of get to pick and choose what characteristics we want to use and what characteristics we want to exemplify, and which ones we determine are for somebody else, that I will be kind and good and someone else can be patient and loving. But that's not what I'm going to do. These are the attributes and the characteristics that we see Christ exemplify in his life. Each one of these traits are part of the flavor, each one a facet of what makes up the fruit of the Spirit in a unique way, and what gives it its beauty and its rarity. This isn't a series of good qualities for us to draw from. This is the byproduct of the believer who is pursuing after righteousness, that person would produce a fruit, a character that is filled and flavored with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We started out our study looking at love, and we said that this one attribute in particular encompasses all the rest of them. For if we were to look at the definitions of love, we would see each of those other things listed in that way, that love is the root of this particular fruit, and it's where everything starts. Last week, we looked at joy. We said that because God loves us, we're able to have joy, and we saw the difference between the emotion of happiness and the joy that is consistent and never-ending and never-failing that is given to us from God. We said that the joy of the Lord would be our strength, much like it was for Nehemiah. This morning, we're going to look at peace. So if you have your Bibles or your smart device with you this morning, I want you to find the book of Philippians chapter 4, and that's where we're going to have the majority of our study today. When we hear the word peace, a lot of us are going to think about different things. Some of us may think of a serene setting or our happy place, whether it be on a beach or on a mountainside where we can get away from all of the troubles of life. One of my friends, who's a mom of six, said, "My happy place is a closet that's locked where my children can't get to me." Many of us have heard about celebrities that travel the world over in order to try and get inner peace. They'll go to the Orient, they'll meet with the Dalai Lama or listen to his monks for wisdom. And when I think about peace, I don't know about you guys, but I think about Kung Fu Panda. I'm sure I'm not the only one in here that thinks about Kung Fu Panda when they think about peace, but if you've seen the movie Kung Fu Panda, it's about a panda named Po who learns how to do Kung Fu. Pretty self-explanatory. But in it, the master of this dojo that this panda goes and studies Kung Fu at is this old tortoise named Master Oogway. Yeah. I had to practice that last night. So Master Oogway, in one scene in particular, he is standing and he's balancing on his staff. And when his students come to talk to him, he's reciting these words over and over and over again: inner peace, inner peace, inner peace. So that was the method that was taught to him on how to receive inner peace, and the technique that he passed down to his students and that they continued to pass down. But this idea that in order to gain peace, that we have to look inward, we have to search ourselves, that our peace comes from within, has been perpetuated throughout our culture. We've made peace something that we have to go and seek out and find. We've even begun to categorize it, that we want peace of mind, or we want peace in our home, or what we really want and what we really desire is peace and understanding. And if we had those things, then we would really and truly have peace. And I'll tell you this morning that peace comes from one place and one place only, and that is from the love of God the Father through Jesus Christ his Son and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us. You see, the peace of God is quite different from our cultural understanding. The peace of God, this true peace, is not something that is acquired or achieved or attained. It is a gift from God through the Holy Spirit. The peace of God is wrapped in love and joy. It is a gift that is given to us. The peace of God is not achieved, it is received. There was a study that was recently done that peered into the psyche of the 21st century man and woman. These people who did this study, they looked into topics of conversation. They looked at art in the 21st century based on other notable time periods. They looked at the topics that were being covered in the writings and the novels and the poetry and the way that we interacted with one another through media, through newspapers and those kind of things. And the study concluded that the people today in the 21st century are more stressed out. They're more distraught, we're more fearful, more uneasy, we are less settled and less at peace than any of the previous generations. We've become more self-aware, we've also become more self-absorbed, and at the same time, more self-loathing than any generation that was before us. We're more prone to argue, and the hypothesis was that due to the amount of information that's at our fingertips, we've also become more skeptical and more disengaged with one another. Succinctly put, we are less at peace with ourselves, we're less at peace with our friends, our neighbors, and we are less at peace with God than we have ever been. You might be sitting there saying, well, preach, that doesn't paint a very pretty picture here. We're here to talk about peace. Well, if the world around us is going to be this stressful and this chaotic, if it's having that effect on us, no matter if we're in church or out of church or where we fall, how are we supposed to have peace? Let alone how are we supposed to display peace as one of the pieces of the fruits of the Spirit. If peace comes from God, how do we receive God's peace? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. See, the first thing that we have to do to receive God's peace is we have to commit our lives to Him. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we can move into a discussion about how we receive peace or how we display peace, what we have to do is we have to know that there is only one source that it comes from. And unless we have committed ourselves to God, then we are not going to have the peace that we seek. See, there's a deep longing inside the hearts and souls of each one of us. It is inherent, this loneliness. We're born with it. See, we're born with a sinful nature and this propensity to defy authority. And if you don't think that that's the case, I dare you to go down there and help out in the kids' ministry for a week. Amen. See, all of our actions, they have a slant and they have this leaning towards pride and selfishness. From the times we're little kids, we do things that we know we're not supposed to do. We do things that our parents told us not to do. And when they ask us about them, what do? When we get caught, we lied. Some of us were real good at it. This week, I got to sit down with a friend of mine and this couple and with their kids. And two of her older children were explaining to us how her younger child got hurt. And the oldest one, this little boy, had every detail down. He knew exactly what happened to the youngest sister. He could tell you everything about what happened, how he came around the corner, how he saw her, and when and why he took her straight to mommy and said, this one's hurt. The kid right under him, the middle child, not so much on the details. Little sketchy. There was a half jaguar, half squirrel that had crawled into the house and grabbed the baby. Somewhere along the lines, this jaguar was in the middle of an epic battle and was talking with its friend who was a unicorn and an imaginary turtle that didn't poop. It was a very important detail. I don't know why, but more than 10 times we were told specifically that this turtle had no bowel movements, and that was why it was imaginary, because real turtles did. The unicorn and the jaguar squirrel, real animals, turtle that didn't poop, imaginary. I'm telling you. So these three magical animals all get together and they plot against this youngest two-year-old in order that she would become injured. Now, how they all got together, I don't know. Why they all plotted against the two-year-old, I have no idea. How they all ended up in this kitchen to do this, I don't know. But the biggest mystery to me was that the turtle that didn't poop was the only imaginary animal. Now, I don't think you've got to be Sherlock Holmes to figure out which one of these two kids knew exactly what happened and how the youngest got hurt, and which one of them was probably the one that hurt the kid, right? One of them knew all the details, and the other one was making up mythological beasts and talking to us about her unicorn with its wings and the half jaguar, half squirrel. And man, if we would have been there, we would have had to stop it because it was just a dangerous situation. You see, we're born geared towards these sins, these ridiculous stories. And what happens is that when we get older, these lies no longer contain mythical, magic, and imaginary turtles. They begin to involve people. Whether it's jealousy-driven gossip or whether it's bold-faced lies about what we were doing, why we were doing it, where we were or where we weren't. It's lies that hide our addictions that have taken hold of us. It's lies that hide the relationships that we know we're not supposed to have. It's things that hide the dark secrets that are within us, and those sins that we commit against our own selves that we don't want anybody else to know about. And as those things begin to grow and fester, not only do those lies begin to affect the relationships around us, but they begin to affect the relationship that we have with ourselves and the relationships that we have with God. I was recently in a situation where I was talking to a friend of mine about some of the things that had happened in our past. And as we were talking about this one thing in particular, I told her, you know, it was a long time before I was even able to admit to myself that this situation happened in the way that it did, before I was actually able to look myself in the mirror and say, this is something that I'm struggling with. So how could I admit it to anybody else? You see, our sins have a way of covering things up, and what we'll try to do is we fill the emptiness that we feel, this loneliness that we were created with, that sin, because of its nature, has separated us from the love and care of Jesus Christ. And what we do is we begin to fill that emptiness with possessions and relationships or substances or things. And as we continue to do that, what we do is we drive ourselves further and further into depression and into hopelessness. See, when we're in our darkest moments, when we are at our weakest, Jesus Christ is at his best. See, our things, the things that we've done wrong, our sins that have driven a wedge between us as people who are created in God's image to have constant community with him, have driven a wedge between us and his holiness. Just like there's a judgment and a sentence, a punishment for every crime, we will one day stand in a court of an almighty God and our actions will be weighed. And I can tell you right now that because of this, because that there was no way that our good deeds would ever outweigh our bad, because no matter how great a person we thought we were, we would pale in comparison to the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ came for us. The Son of the living God came down to earth. He lived a perfect and sinless life in Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, the perfect marriage of divinity and dust, was scourged and crucified and sentenced to death, a cruel and malicious, torturous sentence, dreamt up by men who were bent on subjugating and demoralizing the people that they were conquering. The cross was the perfect place. It was the place and the singular moment in history and time where perfect wrath and perfect judgment met perfect grace and perfect mercy, as Jesus Christ took the punishment that was meant for us when he died on the cross. When he was taken down, he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he rose back to life on the third day, proving not only that he was God, but that he claimed the victory over sin and death, and that he was indeed the fulfillment of all the prophecies that had been spoken for thousands of years before about the Messiah. See, when Paul says that we've been declared righteous by faith and that we have this peace with God through Jesus Christ, that righteousness is available to all of us. And all we have to do is confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead and that we would be saved. The moment that we do that, in that same court where we were held in contempt, we are now declared righteous because we are seen as property of God himself, as adopted into his family and covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The only decision that's going to matter on that day, whenever we get up for our judgment, is whether or not we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when we do that, we take that first step towards receiving the peace of God, and that is that we have to commit ourselves to him. For those of us who have committed our lives to Christ and we still feel like peace is far away, I would ask us this question this morning. If we were to examine our commitment, how much time have we spent in that relationship? How much time this week? How much time this month? How much time today have we spent in that relationship? It's easy to come to church on Sundays and to feel like we've done good because we have a good time. The music is good. It's upbeat. It's fun. We've got a lot of energy from the kids that are up here. They're hilarious. It's a fun thing to do. It's a good place to be. The people here are good for the most part. I'm not looking at anybody, Hal. Quit looking at me. It's a fun, it's a good environment. It's a great place to come as a family. That's what our church is becoming known for in our community, and that's an amazing thing, but that's not enough to nurture our relationship with Jesus. So many of our friendships wouldn't be the way that they were if we only visited with people a few minutes a day, a few times. If I only saw somebody on occasion 20 times a year for a few minutes, it's not how you nurture a relationship. That's not how you give and take. Our relationship with Christ has to be something that we are consistently pouring into. And if we feel like we don't have God's peace, if we feel that loneliness, one of the things that we need to realize is that our loneliness is God calling us and drawing us, inviting us into his presence. If you have never made a decision to follow Christ, then you need to do that. At the end of the service, this altar will be open for you to come forward. If you feel like you need to recommit your life and that it's time for you to take things seriously, at the end of the service, as God is working with you and you are wrestling with that, come forward today. The first thing that we have to do to receive God's peace is we have to commit ourselves to him, because he's already done all of the front work. All we have to do is receive it from him. The second thing that we have to do to receive the peace of God is we have to commit our thoughts to God. And this is where we open up into the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, Paul says to the church in Philippi, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." We are promised peace when we commit our thoughts to God. There's a research lab in Montana that's sole purpose is to research the behavior of wolves and bears outside of Yellowstone National Park. When one of the pack leaders dies of these wolves and bear, the bears are just a gaggle of bears? It's a gaggle. We're going with a gaggle. So when these groups come together, when the leaders of the pack, when the alphas die off, these researchers go and they'll grab the body and they'll begin to do an autopsy on it to figure out what it is. Did it die from an injury as one of the others was challenging to become the leader of the pack? Maybe it died from something that it had eaten, and there's some kind of disease that they need to be on the lookout for to make sure that these wolves, as they're trying to bring the population back up, or these grizzlies, need to stay away from. But one of the things that they have found that they thought was the most interesting among the pack leaders is that the brains of the pack leaders resemble the human brain in one very odd category. The brains of these wolves showed extremely high levels of cortisol, meaning that these animals were under an incredible amount of stress. After seeing several of these animals show the same results, they started to monitor more closely the habits of the alpha males and the alpha females. And within the past few weeks, they've even seen a behavior change in the current alpha female that runs a pack of about 9 on the western side of the national park. One of the things that they saw her do within the past couple of weeks is that she's gone and she led a hunt to take down a wild bison. Her and the other 8 members of her pack were able to do it. They took the animal down, and as she watched the other 8 eat, she did nothing. She didn't make a sound. She sat silently and stared off into the distance. When the other 8 were done feeding, she moved and began to lead a hunt for elk. Her party began to stalk the elk that were in the area, and they immediately went after the next kill. And the researchers are positing that this behavior, like many of us, the alpha female is not in the present. She's worried about what's going to happen in the future. She's so anxious about the next move of the pack and where the pack's next meal is going to come from that not only is she stressing herself out, but she's not taking care of herself. And it may not be that she's doing it for the sake of the pack. It may be that she's doing it because she is so stressed out and so anxious that her appetite is gone. She's neglecting her own health because she cannot physically eat as she is so overtaken with the worries of the future. You see, Philippians 4 tells us to be anxious for nothing. Instead, it redirects us to prayer that when our minds are wandering and when we're thinking about how we're going to handle and react to things that are out of our control, to reset our thoughts, to focus on things that are true and noble and just and pure and righteous. I know that none of you are like this, but sometimes I can be a little over-analytical. I know everybody in this room is much too wise to fall into that trap, but as a pastor, I do it from time to time, and I'll look at a situation, and I'll analyze everything that's there, and I'm answering hypothetical questions to hypothetical scenarios to things that could happen if the wind blew a certain way, and I'm getting so spun up about it. I'm following all the ripples that could happen if certain things went a certain way, or if someone does this, or if they have a positive reaction or a negative reaction, how is that going to affect everything else? And as my thoughts wander further and further and further away from where they should be, Paul is screaming to me in Philippians 4, shut your brain off. Stop being anxious. But in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, turn these things over to God, because God is the only one who can give you peace, and he's the only one who is ultimately in control of any of this. When you look in the Psalms, there's three things that the psalmist asks for over and over and over again, no matter who's writing the psalm or what the situation is. But when they ask for peace, they ask for three things. They ask for a clear head, they ask for a calm heart, and they ask for a quiet spirit. You see, if we can clear our head by focusing on the things that are pure and lovely and noble and morally excellent, if we can calm our hearts by removing our anxiety through prayer and petition with thanksgiving and community with God, then we can quiet our spirits. And when we quiet our spirits and there's nothing left but God's peace, in the midst of that tranquility, we give room for the still, small voice of the Lord to speak to us. So many of us are wanting something from God. God, why haven't you answered me on this? And why can't I do this? And Lord, I'm just waiting for an answer from you. And I feel like God, through the Apostle Paul, is just saying, shut up, let me talk. You've got so much to say, and you say that you want answers. You say that you want peace, but you will never be quiet long enough for me to say, I got this. We have to clear our heads. We have to calm our hearts. We have to quiet our spirits so that we can hear the Lord speak to us. If we want to receive God's peace, we have to commit ourselves, our lives to him. We have to commit our thoughts to him. And the last thing that we have to do is we have to commit ourselves to peace. I know that may seem a little confusing or a little counterintuitive, that if we're trying to receive God's peace, that we have to commit ourselves to something that maybe we haven't yet received. But I will tell you, if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been given the peace of God. If our thoughts are on the things of God, then we will receive that peace that surpasses all understanding that Paul talks to us about, but is when we commit ourselves to peace, when we begin to show it and display it to others, that we receive it in more abundance. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is on a mountainside and he's preaching to hundreds in the midst of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And he says these words in Matthew 5:9. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. See, we have to commit ourselves to peace. That's not to say that when the time comes that we don't stand our ground. That's not to say that we are always looking for compromise. What a peacemaker is it is a person that is filled with truth, bold enough to explain it, and meek, filled with enough love and joy and gentleness and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control to be able to achieve it. See, as Christians, our number one concern should be winning people to Christ. That should be our top priority, barring none. I heard a quote this week from a pastor named Charles Spurgeon who prayed this prayer. He says, Lord, give me converts or let me die. Let my life be about bringing people to Christ, our Lord, or take it from me, for it is useless. Over the past 2 weeks, we've looked at love and joy, and now peace goes hand in hand with them. When we are showing love and joy, we are creating peace. If I'm filled with love and joy, one of the things I'm not doing is instigating arguments between myself and someone who has slightly or drastically different political leanings than I do. When I'm filled with love and joy, I'm not worried about whether or not the next comment that I post on Facebook is going to be a little zinger that everybody likes. When I'm filled with love and joy, when I'm displaying and committing myself to peace, what I'm looking for is not common ground between me and someone else. Instead, what it is I'm looking to show them exactly who Jesus Christ is as he makes himself more prevalent in me. See, if I'm filled with love and joy, I'm not going to have the time or the energy to judge and demean and degrade others. I will encourage them and lift them up because I will be someone who cultivates peace. But the greatest thing we can do when we commit ourselves to peace, the greatest thing that we can do is to cultivate peace, is to tell someone else about Jesus Christ. See, because when you know Jesus Christ, then you have that peace that surpasses understanding. Because you've experienced that peace and love and mercy and care in your own life, you can recognize the need for it in the lives of others. Because Christ loved you first, you'll be compelled to do the things that he's commanded you by being obsessed with the gospel, diligent about discipleship, and passionate about evangelism so that you can truly love God, love others, and serve the world. If you want to receive the peace of God, you have to commit yourself to him. You have to commit your thoughts to him, and you have to commit yourself to spreading his peace. You see, it's no longer enough for us to assume that everyone knows the story of Christ. Recent studies have shown that 80% of Texans in the buckle of the Bible Belt are no longer engaged in church at all. Not even, as we jokingly called the CEO Christians, the Christmas and Easter only group. Less than 80% even fall into that category. You see, we pursue righteousness so that they may see him in our actions. We have to proclaim the gospel with boldness so that they will know his name when we tell them about him. We have to invite them to come to church. We have to tell them about the gospel and invite them into discipleship. We have to invite them into relationship with Christ. We have to identify, intercede, invest, and invite. In a world that is full of chaos and uncertainty, in a community that is full of hurt and desperation, what medicine could be better than the love and joy and peace of Jesus Christ? And this morning, what I'll ask you is, how are they going to know unless they see it in his people? And how will they know his name unless somebody goes to tell them? And that's where we come. That is our mission. That is our responsibility. That is the directive that we have been given by our Lord. See, if we want peace in our own lives, we have to begin to cultivate it in the lives of others. And that means sharing the gospel with those who need it so that they can know the peace that God has given us. So that as their thoughts begin to match his thoughts, that they can have that peace that surpasses understanding. So that for us, in our times of need, in our times of trouble, when things around us look like they're falling apart, when we are put in times where we're in despair, if we were to do the things that God has asked us to do, if we were to go and to seek him in prayer, if we were to go and to focus on the good things that he has done for us, on the things that he has done for us that are just, like giving up his son when we didn't deserve it. If I look back at my life, I can see all the things that God protected me from that I didn't deserve to be protected from. Stuff that I did that was just so dumb. Just the worst kid ever some days. And I look back and I say, oh my gosh, I cannot believe that God protected me from that. I can't believe I got away with that. And it's because of the grace and the mercy of Christ. When we've experienced that in our own lives, we have no other but to tell people about it. We have been put in this community to make the name of Christ great. And if we are going to be people of love and joy and peace, it starts with us proclaiming the gospel. Because if everyone in Lake Dallas loved Jesus, this would be a really different place. We'd make the chief's job a lot easier. But we would also be mending broken hearts. We would also see families restored. We would see addictions vanquished. Then we would see the peace of God come over and take over a place to bring revival. And that starts with us following this, just following the roadmap that he's already put in front of us. this morning, if you've been listening to me and you're being moved by the Holy Spirit and you say, you know what, I've never actually accepted Christ. Maybe you're in a spot where you thought you did and you did it and it was one of those, you made a decision for fire insurance. Trust me, I've been there. That idea of not going to hell seems really good, but you've never actually committed yourself to Him. Today's a great day to do it. Or if you have and you say, you know what, I haven't been experiencing the peace of God and I don't know why, and you realizing this morning that it's because your commitment to Him has waned, then it's a good day to hit that reset button and to start over. There is no time like right now to make those decisions because God is going to be waiting for you. All we have to do is receive what He has wanted to give us so badly. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for who You are. Lord, we thank You that You are the one who gives us peace, that it's not something that we have to go searching for. It's not something that we have to attain or achieve. There is no amount of balancing act and ohms or chanting inner peace that is going to give us the thing that we seek. The only way to get it is through You. And to know that You would give it to us in abundance, God, in the times when we need it the most, Father, it's just overwhelming. And Lord, this morning, as Your Spirit is working, as You are moving through Your people, I would ask for a couple of things. One is that if we needed to step out today and make a decision and a commitment to You, that You would give us the boldness, the strength, and the courage to do it. Father God, for those of us who are thinking of others, Lord, if we have people in our lives that we know that just need Your peace, Father, that You would bring them to top of mind, and that in this time of invitation, that if it's not for us to come forward, that we would begin to pray and to intercede on their behalf. Lord, that we would just lift up the names of those that we know needed to be saved into the throne room of heaven. And God, for those of us who are hurting, bring us Your peace this morning. Father, give us Your joy and Your love. Mend our broken hearts. Heal Your people. In Jesus' name.